evening, everyone. Glad you're with us. It's good to see some people here in the church. Want to welcome you in Facebook land and any other means you're viewing in this afternoon. It's a blessing to be in God's house. We still have that privilege, and it's good to be in the God's house again. As far as a few prayer concerns, we'll try to read over them and then get into some little bit of teaching this evening. But some prior concerns we got. Of course, remember those that have lost loved ones due to COVID-19. Remember the Naomi Robinette Atkins family, the Tiny Fleener family, Thomas Graham, Paul Storr, Stanley Bledsoe, Carol Carter, Emily Ward, Alicia Hill, Wendy Fields, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel James Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Catherine Ward, Pansy Flannery, Bobby Jesse, Henrietta Roach, Bradley Bill Eads, Kayla Steele, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, DeCandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Beverly Jr., Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Mr. Pippin, Sabrina and Lance Stallard, Tommy and Alma Mullins, Haley Webb, Frank, Sean and Don Garnetti, Carol Bartlett, Barb Cope, Darlinda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flandry, David Starnes, Jesse Bull, Pam Savarsky, Jim Lamb, Nicholas Patrick, Tom Graham, Cecilia and Frank Pennington, Sheila Stanley, Jay and Ruby Keck, Cindy Osborne, Ruth Roten, Lottie Johnson, Lisa Fletcher, Margaret and Chet Wheeler, Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shoup, the Duffield Fire and Rescue workers, and all of our first responders. Pray for our nation. Lots to be praying about today. We've lost loved ones, those that are heavy-hearted. Remember each other. Pray for each other. Remember our pastor tonight. Brother Brian was unable to be here. Just for safety precautions, it was best to stay in tonight, so just remember him and his family. Continue to keep them. So at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for who you are, Father. You're God and we're not. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for each and every one of your blessings, your grace and your mercy and your love. Father, we just praise you tonight. Praise you for your son, Jesus, who gave his life on the cross, willingly died for us to be our Redeemer, resurrected on that third day. We praise you and thank you for your resurrection. Now, Father, we pray for each and every one of these requests that have been mentioned. We just pray that your will would be done in each situation. Lord, we pray for your healing touch for those that are sick. We pray for your peace for those that are experiencing just sad, hard times this winter. Lord, we pray for your comfort and rest for them. And Father, we pray now that you continue to bless this church for your purpose and for your will. Use us, Father, for your glory. And again, we thank you for all you've done for us. We pray for our nation, Father. Pray for the turmoil, the decisions that need to be made, and the correct decision we need to be going in. So, Father, nothing's taking you by surprise. You know what's going on. It's all in fulfillment of your plan. So all I can say is may your will be done, whatever it is. Father, go with us now throughout this service. Help me to speak your word clearly. Father, I need your help. Be for your glory, I pray. Just help me to magnify Jesus, I ask. I'm going to try to read some scriptures. I don't like chewing off such a big block of scriptures to try to read, but I really need to encompass it all, I think, to get the picture there for you. I'd ask you to, if you got your Bibles, to turn to Luke chapter 24, when we start in verse 13. And we'll try to get. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they have also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones of slow heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Jesus or the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.' Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day.' And he went in to stay with them. Now as it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" If I had a title for the lesson tonight, the title would be Heartburn. Coming from verse 32. It says, "And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened?" Just a few verses here I'd like to look at in specific, and that's verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He started with Moses and came forward. The expounding and explaining of the scriptures was what lifted their hearts or their spirits, just to hear the word, to hear the scriptures. Jesus was face to face with them, but they were blinded to the fact. And we know that by verse 16. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. But the spoken words of Jesus is what warmed their heart. That's what had their attention, because they had heard these words before, but here they're hearing the word expound upon his own word, if you will. That would define and describe Jesus Christ. That's what his whole word entailed. The Bible is a description of Jesus Christ, and that's what he was expounding upon. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we have today, especially in the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It still does the same thing today. If you, why do you come to church? Why do you listen to a preacher preach? Because heart's warmed by the hearing of the word. there's a verse 30 down here says, "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he blessed and broke it and gave it to them." And I've heard preachers preach all my life, well, when he started breaking that bread, that's what gave it away. They could either tell by his mannerism, or could they see the scars in his hand? Because verse 31 says, "Their eyes were opened, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Even if they could have saw the scars, it plainly says in verse 16, their eyes were closed. They were blinded to him at that time. But he allowed himself to be revealed. But still, what convinced him of who he was him describing the word. He started at Moses and told them all their history, all the Jewish history. He just came through each and every prophet, it says. And they knew they'd heard that before because Jesus had taught for 3 years with them, you know. But, and again, verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Verse 16 helps explain Mary's situation in John chapter 20 when she saw him earlier that day, but she didn't recognize him. She thought he was a gardener. There was a sovereign blindness that came across these eyes for these people because it wasn't time for them to realize who he was yet. But when he allowed it, then they were able to see and they understood who he was. Now, how important is the word that he's encapsulated to them and he's described to these two men on the road to Emmaus? I'm not going to read it, but if you'll go back to Luke chapter 4 and read verses 3 to 12, you'll find that the temptation of Christ there, when Satan tempted him, he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. But at this temptation of Jesus by Satan, you got to understand, Jesus, even in his human body, he was still the God-man. He could have physically fought and defeated Satan in a heartbeat. There could be no contest between Christ and Satan. Christ is so much more. Christ is Jesus. Christ is God. Christ is the Creator. But instead of a physical encounter, Jesus chose to defeat Satan. When you read in the temptations here, in this first section of verses back in chapter 4 of Luke, Satan asked Jesus to make stones into bread. Bread is referred to as the staff of life. But instead of fulfilling that request, that temptation, Jesus turns around and quotes in Deuteronomy 8 and 3, which says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you known that man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And then the second temptation in that section of scriptures, Satan then offers Jesus the nations of the world. He says, "I'll make you ruler of everything if you'll bow down and worship me." And Jesus comes back again and he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 13. He's going back hundreds of years in the scriptures here. He's going back to the initial five books of the Jews that Moses wrote. But 6 and 13 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." And then the last one, Satan next tempts Jesus to jump off the top of the building, the temple building. And he says, "If you'll cast yourself off, you know, if you're who you say you are, your angels will catch you. You'll not even bruise your foot or anything like that." But again, Jesus turns around and he quotes more scripture, more word. He does Deuteronomy 6 and 16. And 16 is, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted me in Massah," which was God speaking to the children back then. But God, everything that Satan tried to throw at him, Jesus came back with. It been pinned down over time as well. But Jesus, of course, knew what his word says to Satan and mankind. And that was his weapon of choice to debate Satan with. And the ironic thing is, if you'll read up to verse 13, a highlight, a funny part to it, the only thing Satan, all he can do, it just says, and Satan departed. He couldn't stand there and say or accuse or do anything else with Christ. He just had to walk away. He knew he had been defeated. And if you look in Matthew 24 and verse 35, that verse states, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And that's why this word, this Bible, is so valuable to us, to the Christian. This is God's written word, and he expects us to read and study in it. He expects us to learn from him. This improves our relationship with him through prayer and study of his word. That's how we draw closer to God. So you can comprehend now why the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were so blessed when Jesus expounded upon the word. But the verses tell you it's only a 7-mile distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But can you imagine what that conversation was? I mean, he explains the Bible to them. I mean, it don't say how long it takes. It don't say how far they walked. But they got the message. They knew after he had spoke to them, then they realized, yeah, we've been in the presence of this Jesus of Nazareth, the one. So, in conclusion, that brings me to just a question. And that's, why is the Christian in such turmoil? And we had stuff going on in the news today that's just, I'm sure people are just, you know, they're just drawing on their last breath. What are we going to do? And there's nothing to worry about. We say God's in control. Well, do we really believe that or not? You know, it's okay, if he's got it, leave it alone. Let him take care of it. Pastor and I were talking yesterday. We were listening to an Adrian Rogers study, and he's in Revelation. And we're thinking, what's going on? And it's just a small reflection of what's going to come when the tribulation. Praise God, the church is going to be caught out before. But this world, I mean, the panic that the news had today, that's just a little appetizer to what's going to be on the table when the tribulation happens. And the last 3.5 years, I don't think the news is going to be able to describe it. I just don't think. But why is a Christian in turmoil today? Could it be we don't read our Bibles as often as we should? Is that hour longer of sleep really that important? Or does that TV or video game become much more fulfilling than reading of his glory and greatness to us? Granted, we'll never be able to encompass all the Bible has in it, but are we willing to let Jesus warm our hearts like he did these two men on this, just by hearing his word, by reading his word, by applying ourselves to his word? If the Christian would apply ourselves in the scripture more, I think we could get by with a lot less stress and trouble and worry. I mean, you just have to come to certain points to where you understand God's in control of it. And for the Christian, it ends good. It couldn't be any better than what's in the end waiting for the Christian. But for the man that's left down here, no, there's no peace. There's nothing but pain and turmoil awaiting those that refuse Jesus Christ. But in closing, I want to leave you with two verses, and then I'm done. If you flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in 17 there, that man of God, we're not talking about preachers. We're talking about believers. just because it has a man of God on it, if you're a Christian person, you're a man of God. If you're His, you're God's. So that's not the preacher's job right there. That's our job, to study the Word, show ourselves approved, to be instant in season and out, to always have a Word with us. But that's all I have. Try to get that across to you about these two men. When they saw Jesus and they saw His actions, they were blinded to that. But they remembered Him expounding upon the Word. What convinced them? That's what let them know that's who He is. He knows all of our history. He knows the Bible. He knows the Word. Well, you know, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But does anybody have anything before we close? If not, we can be closed in a word of prayer, and then we'll return. Father, again, we do thank You for the blessings of the day. Thank You for Your wonderful and precious Word, Father. More committed to serving You, to living our lives more fully for You, that You would rule and reign. Now, Father, have Your way. Be with each and every one as they go back to their homes. Again, help us all to live a life that will bring honor and glory to You. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you for being here.